Please open your copies of God's Word to Acts chapter 20. Today we're going to be reading verses 17 through 31 and concentrating on verses 28 through 31. And there we see the Apostle Paul addressing the Ephesian elders. And I would also remind you where we are in the sense of the sermon series. I told you for these last weeks of May, we're going to do a little mini-series. 3 weeks is the plan. The first one, last week, we looked at the church and we saw that it was established by God all the way, really all the way back to the garden in that first promise. And then we see it move forward with the line of Seth and that godly line. And we saw that Christ said that it belongs to me, and then he gives it gifts. And some of the gifts in which he has given you, his bride, his church, are the offices of elder and deacon. And so this week we're going to look closely at the office of elder, and next week at the office of deacon. And the reason we're doing this is because it's the hope and the prayer of the elders and the deacons that God might raise up new elders and deacons from among us. So it's very applicable. There it is. All right, well, let's read. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. This is God's holy and inspired word. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." And here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask him to bless our time in his word. Lord, again, we would come to you and we would ask that you would do something spiritual, something miraculous, that you would take these ordinary means, the preaching, the meditation of your word, and you would do extraordinary things, that you would give us direction, that you would shape us, that you would speak to us, that you would take your word and even apply it in other areas of our lives. Lord, we'd ask for your help, that you would draw near to us, and we'd ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've been personally thinking a lot about voting lately, and that is for several reasons, really. One, we are in an election year. And secondly, I've been listening to an autobiography on George Washington, and I'm hearing a lot about taxation without representation with regards to the Revolutionary War. And of course, we had an election here in Indiana just a couple of weeks ago. A right to vote is a tremendous privilege and responsibility. It allows us to participate in shaping the shaping of our government and policies, the policies that affect our lives. It empowers us to make decisions that will affect our communities and shape the future of our country. Did you know that God also gives you the right to vote on who will lead you in the church? It's true. It's true. You can see that in places like Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, as well as Acts chapter 1 and chapter 6. We'll look at one of those texts in a little more detail next week, Lord willing. But today my goal is straightforward. I'm hoping that you will gain insights to make thoughtful decisions as we prayerfully consider who might among us serve as ruling elders. And we'll seek to discern God's will, and we'll ask for his guidance in electing new leaders. We're going to do that by examining the responsibilities, the qualifications, and the character of elders. Let's begin with our first heading, the responsibilities of the elder. The responsibilities of the elder. In this passage in Acts, Paul is nearing the end of his third missionary journey, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he stops by Miletus, which is a coastal town that is near Ephesus, and he sends for the elders of the church of Ephesus to come and to meet with him. And then when they arrive, Paul pours out his heart to them because he knows that this will likely be the last time they will ever see one another. And what does he do? He reminds them about how he served alongside them with humility and with tears. That's what he says. He served with them with humility and tears. And he says that he didn't shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable, teaching them in public and from house to house. And then Paul gives the Ephesian elders a charge. He gives them a set of important responsibilities and instructions about what they need to do to carry out their office. Consider what he says in verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." First, notice that it's the Holy Spirit who ultimately appoints elders. Do you see that in the text? Look what it says. Paul says, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Last week in Ephesians 4, we saw that Jesus gives shepherd teachers to the church as gifts from himself. And now we see that the Spirit of God works in the heart of man to give him a desire to serve as an overseer. Did you notice in verse 17, Paul referred to these men as elders, and now he is referring to them as overseers? In one sense, these are simply synonymous terms, and yet each word has a slightly different nuance, and I'd like to delve into that just briefly here, because I think that each of these terms adds a little bit of color to the office of elder. The Greek word elder is presbyteros, and that's where we get our name, Presbyterian, a church that is led by elders. Presbyteros primarily means an older person, but it's not really used to point out a particular obligation of a person's age. This is speaking of a person's spiritual maturity and wisdom, because these are essential qualities for someone entrusted to leading and caring for the church. The term overseers, on the other hand, is translated from the Greek word episkopos. And that word can be broken down into two parts. epi, meaning over, and skopos, meaning watcher or guardian. An elder is an overseer. He's someone who watches over or guards. Their role involves supervision, protection, and management of the church's spiritual and doctrinal well-being. So elders are expected to function as overseers, with both titles reflecting different aspects of the same leadership role. The maturity and wisdom implied by elder, and the active supervisory role implied by overseer. Believer, your care is what Christ has in mind here. How precious are you to the Lord? What do you think? How precious are you to the Lord? How precious is the church to the Lord? This church, the broader church. Verse 20 says that she was purchased with the blood of Jesus. What's his blood worth? You see, we should value the church. We should love the church deeply, and shepherds should care for the church carefully. With this in mind, notice again Paul's charge to the elders. Again, in verse 18, he writes, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." Paul urges elders to be vigilant and attentive, both to their own spiritual well-being and the spiritual health of the entire congregation. They're to have an active role in the pastoral care of the congregation. They're to provide oversight of the teaching ministry of the congregation as well as the observance of the sacraments. They're called to train the whole congregation to mature discipleship. We looked at that last week when we meditated on Ephesians chapter 4. They're to minister to the erring and to the lost, and they're to censure the unruly. They're called to visit the sick and the needy. And they're to dedicate themselves to the advancement of the gospel. You can see why these men need to be men who are dedicated to the word and to prayer. And you can see that as our text continues. Really, that deep need for it. They've already got tremendous responsibilities. And in verses 29 through 31, Paul warns the elders that after he leaves, false teachers will emerge both outside and from within the church. To protect the flock from these threats, elders must have a deep understanding of the scripture to discern and refute false doctrines effectively. Their ability to uphold and teach sound doctrine is crucial to maintaining the spiritual integrity and health of the church. And again, they must be men of prayer. Paul's charge reveals the weighty responsibility and spiritual vigilance required of elders. To effectively fulfill this role, it's crucial that elders possess the right qualifications and abilities. These are things that you need to know about, because again, God's given you the ability and the responsibility to choose who will lead in this church in coming years. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 7, where Paul outlines the essential qualities of an elder. That's our second heading, the qualifications of the elder. The qualifications of the elder. First Timothy 3 provides a detailed list of qualifications for those aspiring to the office of elder. Beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. The Bible says that the office of elder is a noble calling. Not because it brings status, but because it demands service. It demands real sacrifice and a deep love for God's people. With the right motives, aspiring to this office is a good desire because it reflects a longing to serve God's people and to advance his kingdom. And there's a real sense which every man ought to aspire to the office of elder. These things, at the end of the day, these principles we find here are qualifications or qualities that really depict the character of the Lord Jesus, something we're all really supposed to follow. In verse 2, Paul says that an overseer must be above reproach. That is, he should be a man of integrity with a good reputation. That is what the Lord would have of you. And Paul says that an overseer should be the husband of one wife. Now, that doesn't mean that he can't be single. After all, Paul makes it clear in his letter that he's a single man, and he's clearly one of the elders. No, what Paul's getting at is this. An elder who is married should only have one wife and should be a man who is committed to his marriage and faithful to his spouse. He should maintain a marriage that's characterized by mutual love and respect and loyalty. That's something to think about. Who should serve? What does his marriage look like? Well, next, Paul says that men who are qualified to be elders should be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. To be sober-minded means to be clear-headed or to have sound judgment. They are to rule in the church. They need sound judgment, don't they? They're to be self-control, that is, they're to have mastery over their impulses and their desires. And of course, they're to be respectable, and that speaks to conducting yourself in a dignified and honorable way. Paul goes on to say that a man who is qualified as an overseer should be hospitable. Being hospitable is about opening up your heart and opening up your home with generosity and kindness. It's about extending a genuine invitation for others to find rest and refreshment and friendship in your midst. And notice that Paul says that being able to teach is an elder distinctive. Able to teach. He gives further explanation in the book of Titus. There Paul writes, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Again, this demands that an elder be a student of the word, a man who is able to compare scripture with scripture and can communicate it and, when necessary, defend the faith. Verse 3 continues by saying that a suitable candidate for the office of elder is not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle and not quarrelsome. An elder isn't the type of man who is given to excessive drinking. He doesn't want his judgment to be impaired, and he's not someone who is prone to physical aggression or harsh behavior of any kind. Instead, he tries to emulate the Lord Jesus, who was kind-hearted and compassionate and peaceable. You notice that an elder shouldn't be one who is quarrelsome. You need to be able to work on a session. You need to be able to work in a larger presbytery, and then with more than 100 other presbyters in synod. Sometimes you're going to have different views or different opinions about things. You need to be peaceable, not quarrelsome, or someone who is prone to conflict. Verse 3 ends by saying that a man qualified for the office of elder shouldn't be a lover of money. This is really pointing to the heart, right? It's pointing to the heart. It's pointing to a person's priority. It's pointing to the love of a person's life. An elder shouldn't be driven by greed or materialism. As Paul details the last three qualifications, he becomes more descriptive. If you look there in verse 4, you'll see that he describes the life, the home life of an elder. He says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Paul suggests that leading your family well shows that you have the skills and the character needed to oversee and nurture the larger church community. If a man can't manage his own household well, it raises doubts about his ability to handle the more complex and demanding responsibility of leading God's church. And that makes sense, right? It makes sense. And in verse 6, Paul says that an elder candidate must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The risk is that a recent convert might become prideful, making him vulnerable to the same kind of pride that led to the devil's downfall. The final qualification we find brings us full circle, really, right back to where we began with one's reputation. In verse 7, Paul writes, "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders," those outside the church, "so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Again, an elder must be a man of integrity inside the church and outside the church. He must be a man of integrity, a man who is above reproach, above accusation. And that's to avoid the snares or the traps of the devil. Now, I want to stop and encourage you here. Remember that these qualifications are not about perfection. They are about direction. God empowers those he calls. If you have a heart for serving his people and seek to grow in these areas, trust that he will equip you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged and prayerfully consider whether God might be leading you to serve as an elder, either soon or perhaps in the future. Well, we've seen that the qualifications of the elder are both rigorous and rewarding. They're designed to ensure that those who lead the church do so with integrity and godliness. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at the first four verses to understand the demeanor and the heart required for the office. We're going to consider the character of the elder. That's our third heading, the character of the elder. In this text, Peter is addressing elders that are serving in churches throughout the known world at that time. And he offers guidance and encouragement to these elders, emphasizing the qualities that should embody their leadership. Beginning at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Notice Peter's humble introduction as a fellow elder. You see that there. He's intentionally aligning himself with his fellow elders, emphasizing equality rather than hierarchy. This demonstrates that elders share equal authority and responsibility in leading God's church. Leadership in the church isn't about status or superiority. It's about servant-hearted collaboration and unity in serving the congregation and the broader church. Nevertheless, Peter's exhorting his fellow believers, isn't he? He's appealing to them, not only as an elder, but as one who walked closely with the Lord Jesus and bore witness not only to his sufferings, but also to a hint of his glory, things like the transfiguration. And what does Peter exhort his fellow elders? In verse 2, he writes, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." When Peter urges the elders to shepherd the church willingly and not under compulsion, he's emphasizing the importance of their heart attitude, the importance of their heart in doing this, in performing these pastoral duties. This guidance highlights the inner motivation and genuine love that should characterize an elder's service to God's people. Instead of being driven by outside pressure and obligation, they're encouraged to lead with a willing heart. Motivated by what? Motivated by a genuine desire to care for and nurture the flock that has been entrusted to them. Consider the instruction Peter continues to give his fellow elders in verse 3. How should they lead? Peter writes, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." By warning against a domineering approach, Peter is specifically addressing the misuse of authority and power. He's telling elders not to lead through intimidation or coercion or control, but to lead with a servant-hearted, gentle, and humble spirit. This is the kind of character we want in a man that we might call as an elder. Again, this guidance emphasizes the importance of an elder's heart in serving. An elder shouldn't view their role as a chance to assert dominance or elevate themselves above others. No, instead, their leadership should be characterized by humility and a genuine love for the people that they serve. This speaks to the elders' willingness to put the needs of the congregation first and to serve as Christ served, selflessly and sacrificially. Peter says they're to be examples to the flock. The elders are supposed to model Christ-like behavior. They're called to live out their faith visibly and authentically, providing a living example for people to follow. You see that in the letters that Paul writes, right? And like in Philippians, follow me as I follow Christ. Elders are to be a living example to others in the church. Ultimately, Peter's call to be an example to the flock is a reminder that true leadership is servant-hearted and sacrificial. It's about lifting others up, guiding them with grace, and inspiring them through a lived-out life. Well, we can see that Peter encourages his fellow elders in verse 4. Consider what he says. He writes, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory." Peter reminds his fellow elders of the eternal reward that awaits them for their faithful service. And you'll notice that Peter refers to Christ as the chief shepherd. Do you see that? He's acknowledging that Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is alive. He is active. Active in your life, active in the life of this church, active in the church worldwide. He is the supreme authority and the ultimate leader of the church. Elders, as his under-shepherds, are entrusted with the responsibility of loving and caring for the congregation on his behalf. They're called to serve with humility, dedication, and a deep sense of accountability to Christ, who is the true shepherd of the flock. When I started this morning, I mentioned our right to vote as Americans. I said that it's both a tremendous privilege and a significant responsibility. And that's because it allows us to participate in the government and policies that affect our lives. And then I reminded you that Scripture gives you the right to vote on who will lead in the church. Do you remember what the goal was? It was to gain insights necessary to make thoughtful decisions as we consider new leaders who will serve as elders in the church. Today we explore the responsibilities of the elder. We learn that they are to oversee and shepherd the church. They're to guard the flock against false teachings, to be vigilant for the care of the congregation, and to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And we also considered the qualifications of the elder. We took note of the moral, relational, and personal characteristics that elders should exhibit, including being above reproach, faithful in marriage, temperate, self-controlled, and respectable. And we witnessed the character of the elder and the demeanor that they should exemplify in their role as shepherds of God's flock. They're to be humble, willing to serve, and leading by example rather than compulsion. You are the next generation. Please pray. Please pray and ask God to raise up a new generation of elders among us. Ask him for his grace. Ask him for clarity and discernment as we think about these things. Ask him to explore your own heart and help you with the things we've heard today. May he raise up new elders from our midst. Amen. Lord, we come to you thankful for your word, thankful that it gives us direction, things that we should be on the lookout for, things that we should be considering. Lord, we have seen that you purchased the church with your own blood. How precious the church is to you. Lord, we do pray that you would help us, that you would be gracious to us and raise up new elders from our midst. Lord, we are looking to you. You have said that you will provide for all our needs. We'd ask that you would do just that. Hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.